One of the common denominators of the human experience is suffering, something which also raises a common question. Here's Skip Heitzig.
I know a lot of people here have felt like Job at different times, but probably, and I'm just saying probably, no one here has actually lost what Job lost and suffered like Job suffered. But I can almost guarantee this. I bet everybody in this room has asked the question, why, God? Why would you, if you're loving and just and wonderful, allow me, especially, to suffer? Why do good people, godly people, suffer? How can there be a loving God and at the same time, horrible suffering worldwide?
Make the connection.
Earlier this year, when an earthquake devastated the nation of Haiti, one of the biggest challenges was getting relief and medical aid to the people who needed it. As if having buildings leveled and streets destroyed wasn't enough, it seemed almost unconscionable that people had to linger in their suffering long after the earthquake was over. We don't like to see people suffer any more than we like to suffer ourselves, which raises the question of why there is so much suffering in the first place. One place in the Bible where we can look for an answer to that is in the book of Job. And that's where we're headed next today here on The Connection, as Skip Heitzig continues our series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. Before we get started, though, here's a letter we recently received. It says, Dear Connection staff, after hearing Skip's broadcast, my life has changed forever. I have accepted Jesus into my heart again. I was raised a Christian, but turned my back on God as an adult. Your show led me back to Christ and a new life. I listen to Skip every morning on my drive to work. Thank you for sharing the gospel with me and thousands of others. Well, we're excited about your new life in Christ, and as a thank you for getting in touch with us here at The Connection, we'd like to send you Skip's Through the Bible teachings called Deep and Wide. Thanks for writing us here at The Connection, and we'd love to get a letter from you sometime. Perhaps this ministry has made a big difference in your life recently. Well, if so, we'd love to hear about it. So write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Plus, if you write us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free booklet from Skip called In the Beginning. So write today or call us at 1-800-922-1888. You know, Job is most famous for all that he suffered, but there's more going on in this book than just the story of one man and his tragedies. Join us as we find out what lessons we can learn from Job's story and how this bleak book fits in with the rest of the Bible.
And make the
open your Bibles to the book of Job. We'll begin our study as Skip Heitzig shares a few ways you can tell if you're going to have one of those days.
Well, listen to this. You can tell you're going to have a rotten day when you see a 60 Minutes news team in front of your office. You can tell you're going to have a rotten day when you call the suicide prevention and they put you on hold. You can tell you're going to have a rotten day when your twin sister forgot your birthday. You can tell you're going to have a rotten day when your car horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck for you as you follow a group of Hell's Angels on the freeway. That would be bad. You know you're going to have a rotten day when your income tax check bounces. It's getting to be that time, isn't it? You can tell you're going to have a rotten day when you put both contact lenses in the same eye. You can tell you're going to have a rotten day when you wake up in a hospital all trussed up and your insurance agent tells you that your accident policy covers falling off the roof but not hitting the ground. In the book of Job, we read about a guy who has the ultimate rotten day. Not just a day, a whole period, an episode of his life where things go really, really south. It doesn't start out that way. In fact, the book opens up with a high degree of drama. Here's a guy who's very wealthy, very well off. He owns many animals. He has a great family. In fact, he has 10 children. My mom was one of 10 children. He had 10 kids. He had 7 boys and 3 girls. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 head of oxen, and 500 donkeys. Very wealthy, blessed man. And yet, by chapter 2, verse 8, this man is sitting in a heap of ashes with a piece of pottery, and he's scraping himself because of his sores. He loses it all through natural disaster, as well as through a group of terrorists that kill his children. It's a horrible story, and yet it's a story of great redemption, how God uses it in this man's life, and that's the book that is before us tonight. Now, the book of Job, you'd be interested to know, is probably one of the oldest books we have, if not the oldest book in the Bible. We don't exactly know when it is written, but we can safely guess that it was written around the patriarchal age. You say, well, what is the patriarchal age? From the year 2000 to 1000 BC is when the book of Job was written. And there's a few hints in the book that help us out there. Number one, wealth is described in terms of numbers of animals, not in terms of coinage. That's a patriarchal designation. You may remember that both Abraham and Lot, their wealth was described in a similar way. Number two, there's no reference at all to the law of Moses, probably because the law of Moses wasn't in existence yet. Number three, there's no reference at all to any Israelite history, because again, this probably predates Israel's history. Number four, the patriarchal name of God, El Shaddai, appears a lot in this book. In fact, it appears more in the book of Job and Genesis than anywhere else in the scripture. That's an old reckoning of the name of God, more so than a more common or a more updated occurrence. And also, we discover at the end of the book that Job dies at age 140. Now, that kind of longevity was seen in the patriarchal periods just after the flood, post-diluvian. Antediluvians, they lived a lot longer. Post-diluvians, they lived much shorter, but still longer than what is common today. Well, Job is a book of suffering. And I know a lot of people here have felt like Job at different times, but probably, and I'm just saying probably, no one here has actually lost what Job lost and suffered like Job suffered. But I can almost guarantee this. I bet everybody in this room has asked the question, why, God? Why would you, if you're loving and just and wonderful, allow me, especially, to suffer? Why do good people, godly people, suffer? How can there be a loving God and at the same time horrible suffering worldwide? Now that issue, you're not the first one to struggle with it. Everyone has struggled with it all the way back. Theologically and philosophically, the term is known as theodicy, T-H-E-O-D-I-C-Y, theodicy. That's reconciling a loving God and a suffering world. And the book of Job touches specifically on that. One thing the book of Job should end, and that is this notion that if you really believe by faith, and if you have enough faith in God, you'll never suffer. You shouldn't experience disease. You shouldn't experience hardship. All one has to do is read that book, because no one deserved suffering less than Job. He's called the most righteous guy around, and yet nobody or few people have ever suffered as much as Job did. Now, here's how you can divide the book. You could divide the book in its literary form, because that really is the natural division of the book. There's first prologue, chapters 1 and 2 is the setup. We call that the prologue. Then chapters 3 through chapters 26 is dialogue as Job goes back and forth with three of his buddies about the issue of suffering. Chapter 27 through 37 is monologue. Job speaks, a guy named Elihu speaks, and then God speaks. In chapter 38, that monologue could be actually taken into chapter 38 and 39. And then the final section of the book would be epilogue. So you have prologue, dialogue, monologue, and epilogue. That's really how the book is divided. But I don't think we care much about that. I think we really care about the spiritual issues of the book. So here's how I divide the book. First of all, number one, physical malady. Physical malady. Job suffers physically, the loss of his children, livestock, servants. Job suffers physical problems on a personal level. Number two is spiritual reality. Behind the physical malady is something going on in the spiritual realm, a reality that Job has no clue about. He's not privy to it. You and I are through the author of the book, but he is not. Number three, mental agony. Those chapters between chapter 3 and 26, as his friends wrestle with the issue of suffering, as does Job, who's going through it. That mental anguish of why and how, and I can't figure it out. And then finally, number four, eventual victory. There is resolution eventually, and Job does get victory in understanding this problem of pain. So let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. And one thing you're going to notice tonight, just so you don't go, uh-oh, the time's late, he'll never finish. We're going to spend a lot of time up front. Less time in the dialogue, because I can quickly and easily sum them up, and there is a lot of repetition. But the first two chapters are written in prose. If you have a modern translation, you can just look and notice that. It's written in prose. It's a story that is told. Beginning in chapter 3, we have a poetic section. The rest is basically poetry. And it's one of the most beautiful poetic descriptions we have in the Bible. We are beginning the books of poetry with the book of Job, because it's set out in poetic form. So let's begin in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. Remember when you went to the land of Uz? You say, I don't think I've ever been to the land of Uz. Probably right, unless you've been to Saudi Arabia or Jordan. That area of northern Arabia or southern Edom, modern Jordan, is that area of ancient Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. He had seven sons, three daughters. They were born to him. Verse 3, also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. In Hebrew, the word greatest is the largest or heaviest. Heaviest. Now, don't think in terms of physical heaviness or largeness. Doesn't mean that he was fat, F-A-T. But if you're familiar with the modern designation of P-H-A-T, fat, if you're familiar with that, I don't need to explain it. If you know what it is, that really fits it quite well. This guy was very great, very renowned, and very wealthy. He was P-H-A-T. Now, Job is mentioned elsewhere only twice in the Bible, once in Ezekiel and once in the book of James. In Ezekiel, he's put right up there and compared to the patriarch Noah, as well as the prophet Daniel. And there God says, I'm going to destroy the land of Israel. And if these three men, Noah and Job and Daniel, were there, the only ones I would save would be them because of their righteousness. Everybody else is going into captivity. Then James in chapter 5 mentions his endurance. You've heard of the patience of Job, says James. He's given as an example of endurance. Chapter 1, verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now you're going to see here, we're going behind the scenes, behind the stage, so to speak, backstage, and seeing the reality that's going on, as we'll touch on. And we get some very important information about the devil. Number one, he's accountable to God, as you'll see. There's a time when the Bar Elohim, the sons of God, which are angelic creations, have to give an account before God. This is sort of like their job review. And among them is Satan, which is interesting. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Which shows us that Satan is not omnipresent, everywhere present. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He can only be in one place at one time. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a blameless man, an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Verse 9. So Satan answered and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Okay, right off the bat, you can see we have information Job didn't have. You and I are privy to what's going on behind the scenes. Job is just living his life. He has no clue that this conversation is taking place backstage. I don't think he liked that idea. We know it because the author tells us that Job has no clue. But verse 11, "Now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Do you hear what Satan is accusing Job of? He's saying, "Let me just tell you something, God. This Job guy that you think is blameless, he's a mercenary. He only follows you because you bless him, because you've given him so much. You strip that away from him, and he'll curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, here's what happens. Four rapid fire disasters fall upon Job and his family, one after another, four of them. He loses his livestock. He loses his servants. He loses his children. They all die. Only four servants are left. And then eventually, Job himself will be touched physically. There'll be a physical malady where he's scraping the sores of his body. Now, I'm going to give you, by kind of reading ahead and going through Job as I did and pulling out verses, I'm going to give you with different verses in Job a composite description of the physical malady of Job. Number one, he had inflamed lesions and intense itching because of it. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd, that's a little broken piece of pottery, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. That's number one. Number two, these lacerations in his skins must have either attracted worms or housed maggots. Okay? Chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "His body is clothed with worms and scabs. His skin is broken and festering." Number three, Job developed some sort of osteopathy, bone disease. His bones hurt. There's severe pain. In verse 30 of chapter 7, "Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pain never rests." And then also, there's a blackening of the skin and a falling off of certain patches of his skin, some kind of a necrosis of the tissue. Chapter 30, verse 30 says, "The skin grows black, it peels, and my body burns with fever." Add on top of that, night terrors. You can't sleep when you're in that kind of a pain, and your mind goes crazy. Chapter 7, verse 14, Job says, "You frighten me," speaking to God. "You frighten me with dreams, and you terrify me with visions." That's the picture. It's as if all of the forces of heaven and earth and hell were unleashed on this one man in a moment. It's like having the great tribulation in your own personal life. Job is going through it. 1 minute safe, comfortable, family, trusting God, blameless, upright. The next moment, he loses it all. Which is why the book of Job unsettles us. We're unnerved when we read that could be a possibility. And we understand when we look at the whole of Scripture that just because you trust in Jesus Christ does not make you exempt from suffering. In fact, you discover that God uses suffering for his purpose and your purpose. But it is unnerving at first. Well, Job will go through it. And I submit to you that as he's going through it, since this is sort of a wager between Satan and God, that the whole host of heaven, you know, maybe it's a bad analogy, but picture a balcony of heaven and hell looking at Job to see what he's going to do now that he loses everything. Verse 20, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. Now, the first part of that is expected. Deep grief. He tore his robe. He's lamenting. He hates what he's experiencing. But notice he fell to the ground and he worshiped. Verse 21, and the Lord said, and he said, Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Okay, the first part was expected. Tore his clothes. He's experiencing deep lamentation and grief. That's expected. That's what most people do. That's proper and normal and natural. But the second part of that is unexpected. It says he fell down and he worshiped. You see, it is possible to suffer greatly and worship simultaneously. It is possible. How you feel about God when you suffer is how you feel about God. I'll say that again. I want you to listen to that. How you feel about God when you're suffering is really how you feel about God. It's one thing to bless the Lord when the blessings flow. But when life takes that turn and it looks as though you've lost it all and the bottom drops out, what do you think about God now? This is what Job thought about God now. He said, I came with nothing, I'm leaving with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong.
The question of suffering is not an easy one to answer. But perhaps answering that question isn't quite as important as learning to trust in God during our times of suffering. He may not share with us the reasons why, but he will always be there to provide comfort, help, and quite often a solution for our suffering. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, for a little help with the continuing debate about how this world was created, consider picking up this month's exclusive resource.
Evolution or creation? God's plan or merely an accident? Is man an organized orangutan or the image of God himself? These questions have been the subject of scrutiny and debate for centuries. This month at The Connection, we want to shed some light on the contentious and confusing issues of our origins with the documentary Expelled on DVD and a new lifestyles booklet from Skip Heitzig called In the Beginning. Discover just how resistant the academic and scientific community is to any theory other than evolution in the documentary Expelled, hosted by comedian Ben Stein.
All along, I've been well aware that other people, very smart people, believe otherwise. Rather than God's handiwork, they see the universe as the product of random particle collisions and chemical reactions. And rather than regard humankind as carrying the spark of the divine, they believe we're nothing more than mud animated by lightning.
Then, read about the biblical account of creation and how there's scientific evidence to back it up in Skip's booklet, In the Beginning. Order both resources for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. As the debate over the origins continues, get some solid information so you can better discern fact from fiction. Order the DVD documentary Expelled and Skip's new lifestyles booklet In the Beginning when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And you can also find many more resources from our current series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, at BibleFrom30K.org. Or if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or visit ConnectionRadio.org. We also appreciate receiving letters from our listeners, as it lets us know exactly how this ministry is impacting you. I can't tell you how much hearing your stories encourages us, so if you have some time, drop us a line at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. We look forward to hearing from you, and thanks again for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Make the connection.
We'll cover the rest of Job next time, so be sure to join us as we cruise through the Bible from 30,000 feet here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.